Well, if you have your Bible, find your way there to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you're using a Bible in our chairs there, seems to be we're still on 886. Somebody can confirm that if you're using that. Page 886, Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to read for us this morning from verse 1 down to verse 8, if you want to follow along. All right, John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, reading down to verse 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Would you please bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, and Lord, we confess that these truths taught about Jesus in John chapter 1 are deep eternal truths. And Lord, we don't understand all the ins and outs and intricacies of the fact that you are one God in three persons. And yet we affirm that this is what your word teaches us. We rejoice that this word that we read about in John chapter 1 did indeed become flesh for us. And Lord, as we think about Jesus entering into the world, we realize He came with a purpose as the light to shine in the darkness. And Lord, even further, as we think about the ministry of John the Baptizer, Lord, we recognize that there is an analogy here for us to think about how we function in this world with regard to Jesus and His mission. Lord, we need this reminder and encouragement this morning, especially as we enter into the real busiest part of this Christmas season in our culture. So speak to us through your word this morning, we ask. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. May we know more. May we believe more as a result of our time together this morning. May you get the glory in all of this, we pray. In the name of Jesus, the Word. Amen. Well, our lives are constantly filled with spiritual traffic. Every single day we encounter people with spiritual needs, right? If you just think about your average day, you know, whether you're going to work or going to school, staying at home, whatever you're up to, every day we encounter people with spiritual needs, whether we're talking to them face to face, whether we're exchanging phone calls or text messages with them, maybe it's through email or on some kind of social media. But we encounter people, and every person has spiritual needs. And sometimes people drop hints, right, when in conversation about their spiritual needs. When they start to give you little signals that, hey, I'd like to talk about something deeper or there's something serious going on in my life. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just ignore it altogether and they just want to talk about football or they just want to talk about the news or they just want to talk about politics or whatever. They don't want to actually talk about what's really going on in their lives. Either way, everyone has spiritual needs. And so all the time we're talking to people and every time we have a conversation with somebody, we have an opportunity to, I'm going to use this phrase, direct spiritual traffic. Right? You have this opportunity to kind of guide the conversation along, and not to force it, but just to say, you know what, in my daily life, here are the things that are important to me. And if you're a follower of Jesus in your daily life, following Christ should be your number one agenda item, right? Giving Him glory. And so you can't talk with people about who you really are and share with them honestly about what's going on in your life without making some reference to Jesus. All that to say, every time we speak to somebody about who they are or their life circumstances, we have the opportunity to direct spiritual traffic. Every time we engage with someone about life, we have the opportunity to steer them towards Jesus. Now, Christmas is the best time of year, if only because these conversations are just a little bit easier. Can I get an amen? Right? So everybody has seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Praise Jesus, right? This is good. Everybody's seen it, if only they would listen to it, right? But they've seen it. The reality is, if Jesus is who the Bible says He is, then there's something to be said about directing people to Him. That message, what we just read, John 1, 1 to 5 alone, that's just such a significant truth that Jesus is the Word who is God and who created everything and who became flesh for us, as we'll find out in coming weeks, right? That this truth needs to be announced to people, and people need to be directed to that reality and to that truth. That's exactly what we find happening at the beginning of the Gospel of John. You know, last week we learned that Jesus is God, that He's the creator of light and life. He's light for humanity, right? He shines in the darkness. The darkness can't beat Him, right? So we praise God for those truths. But it doesn't end there, right? That information is kind of crucial and central to everyone, right? That's kind of the assumption, that everybody needs to know this. And so that information needs to be announced, and people need to be introduced to Jesus, the Word, the light of the world. And that's exactly what John the Baptizer does, all right? So in John, it gets a little confusing. I just want to make sure we're all clear. There are two Johns, right? There's the John that wrote John, okay? John the disciple. We haven't met him yet, so he's later. But he's the one that wrote this gospel. And then there's this other guy. I call him John the Baptizer. You may have heard of him as John the Baptist. There were no Baptists when he was alive, so that's why I call him John the Baptizer. Okay, subtle difference there. It's more accurate to the Greek. All right, there we go. So anyway, John the Baptizer. So two different Johns. Remember, John the Baptizer is Jesus' cousin. You know that from the other Christmas narratives in Matthew and in Luke. So we're aware of this. Well, this morning we get introduced to John the Baptizer. Let's see what he's doing. All right, again, we're in John chapter 1. We're starting out in verse 6 this morning. He's just talked about the Word and being the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness. And then in verse 6, John the disciple says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." All right, let's just stop right there. And you're thinking, Pastor Ryan, what are you going to get out of that verse, right? It's not terribly significant, right? Well, just hold your horses, because I can find something in any verse. So anyway, it's a simple statement. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. Not complicated, but let's just look at it a little carefully here, right? There's a man sent, crucially here, by or from God. There's a man sent from God. That sent from God takes whatever John the Baptizer is going to say, and it elevates it to prophet status. Okay, John the Baptizer is an Old Testament style prophet. Okay, I often tell you, in the Old Testament, a priest goes to God on behalf of the people. The prophet goes to the people on behalf of God, right? The prophet brings a message to the people from God. So that's this guy, John the Baptizer, and he is sent from God. Now, sent from God, that kind of tips us off just what we sang about earlier, that there's a long expected mission, right, that's going on in the universe that the biblical writers are aware of. So if you go all the way back to Genesis and we read about creation, Adam and Eve, we read about sin entering the world, immediately upon the entrance of sin into the world, there's the promise that God is going to do something about it. That's Genesis 3:15, and then you read the whole rest of the narrative of Genesis. It's kind of the Savior, this rescuer, this redeemer, this fixer. He is going to come from this particular family, the family of Abraham, right? And we keep reading, and that family is preserved through God's providential care and provision. We get on into Exodus. That family needs to be rescued, and that rescue is even just a template for what God is going to be doing through this rescuer that is to come. There's all these expectations, and we could go over that, you know, every single little prophecy in the Old Testament that looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. But there are a couple I just want to highlight for you this morning. The first is in Isaiah 40, where the prophet Isaiah talks about there's going to be this voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So there's going to be a prophet that's going to come, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. There's going to be a prophet that's going to come that's going to say, "Everybody get ready, the Lord is coming." He's like the announcer. He's the herald of the arrival of the Lord, and probably there specifically the Lord's Messiah, the rescuer, the redeemer, who is the Lord, as we found out last week. Also in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. These are great Christmas, just little reminders if you want to add them to your reading list. But Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi the prophet says this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple, and the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So again, there's a reference there in Malachi 3, verse 1, that God is going to send a messenger to pave the way, great analogy there, pave the way for this rescuer to come. In Malachi chapter 4, he's called, you know, Elijah the prophet. He's like Elijah 2.0, the reboot or you know, the upgrade for Elijah. He's going to announce the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. And so when we read in John chapter 1, verse 6, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John," right? We're going to recognize, as we get to know John the Baptizer a little bit, we're going to realize, wait a minute, this John is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. He's the fulfillment of Malachi 3 verse 1 and Malachi 4. He is that promised forerunner or announcer that the Messiah, the rescuer, the Savior, the Redeemer that everybody's been waiting for all the way back since Genesis 3, that he has arrived on the scene. All right? I told you I could get something out of this verse. I told you. But that's what's going on here. He's sent by God, and so he has that prophet status. Which means, for everything that follows, if we reject what John the Baptizer has to say, we're not rejecting John the Baptizer, we're rejecting God Almighty. That's the deal with a prophet. A prophet brings the message from God. And so if what John the Baptizer says is the authorized message, right, and from God, it's therefore the authority, and therefore to say no to what he's saying, to reject that, to say, well, I'll think about it, or I'll evaluate it, or I'm just gonna, you know, I'll do my own thing, that's to say no, or to put yourself in a superior position, not to John, but to God himself. That's, by the way, that's side note, that's why we take the Bible so seriously. Because this is what the Bible is. The Bible is that message to us from God. It's why we pore over every word. It's why we work hard to understand it rightly. It's why we seek to believe it and to live by it. Because it's not just a message from some guy who lived 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, depending on where you're reading. No, it's a message. It's a message from God for us. So John the Baptizer is sent by God. He is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies of that forerunner of the Messiah. And he is an authorized prophet of God bringing an authorized message from God. All right, so let's see what he's up to do. What was he sent to do? He's sent by God to do what? All right, this is where we pick up verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now, let's just take this little, you know, one chunk at a time here. So, he came as a witness, first of all, to bear witness about the light. John the Baptizer was sent by God, right, to earth, right, as an individual to do what? He's sent to be a witness about Jesus. Specifically that Jesus is the light. So we all know, we've all seen enough crime and, television shows, and we've all seen enough courtroom drama TV shows and movies. We understand the key role of an expert witness, right? You know, I've never been asked to be an expert witness for obvious reasons, okay? All right. So, but what's the point of an expert witness? An expert witness in a trial gives an authoritative statement, right, evaluating whether it's a piece of evidence or an individual, right? Sometimes it could be like a doctor or somebody like that, or sometimes it could be some kind of expert on whatever, you know, piece of testimony it is, or whatever kind of evidence is there. And the expert witness comes and says, listen, let me tell you how it is. I know a lot of things about this, and you know, their credibility lends strength to the argument. All right, so here comes Jesus, and John the disciple has just told us that Jesus is the Word and that he's the light, right? And so he's just told us that, and we need an expert witness to confirm this, right? That's the deal. Because the first century Jewish audience is not just going to go, oh yeah, duh, Jesus is the Messiah. They're not going to buy that without expert testimony. The truth is, they're not going to buy it without fulfillment of prophetic promises. They're not going to buy it without a prophet telling them that that's so. And so what did God do? He sent John the Baptizer. And he comes to be a witness, specifically verse 7, look at it again, right? He came as a witness to do what? To bear witness, I love it, about the light. People need to be told, people need to be convinced that Jesus is the light. You'd think that it would be obvious, right? You'd think he could just show up, start teaching, start performing miracles, and people will be like, well, no duh, here he is. He's the light of the world. Like, it'd be obvious, right? But it just doesn't work that way. Because we have a problem on planet Earth. The problem of sin. And we read in a couple places in the Bible, especially, that sin blinds us, that sin hampers our ability to discern and see spiritual truth. And so, yeah, the Word is going to come into the world and become flesh, and that light is going to shine in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it, but what we're going to find out as we keep reading in John here is that the darkness also doesn't buy it. That the darkness can't defeat the light, but darkness also doesn't want to embrace the light. Men love the darkness and their dark deeds more than they love the light. And so there's got to be some convincing done. There's got to be some presentation and an explanation about Jesus being the light of the world. That he is everything that is good and right and pure and holy, and he is that promised Redeemer. And so John the Baptizer was sent by God to be this expert witness to say to the first century community in Israel and to say to us, Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. As we concluded last week, we recognize all the metaphorical significance of that, right? That he sheds light on a situation, that he gives clarity to what's really going on in the universe, and indeed in our own lives as we struggle with the darkness, as we experience the darkness and all the different ways that we experience it. Jesus is the light. But John the Baptizer has to convince people and explain to people, listen, Jesus is the light. And here's how it works. Here's how you should respond to him, more specifically, right? We have to acknowledge, I think, just in the middle of verse 7 here, that in our cultural context, the need to be an expert witness about Jesus being the light is still extremely relevant. That people need to be talked to about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, one of the lies that Satan uses in our culture especially is this. He uses this lie that says everybody in America already knows about Jesus. Okay? Now, everybody in America may know the name Jesus, alright? But everybody in America, I guarantee you, does not know about Jesus, does not know what he taught, does not know the content of the Bible, doesn't know the gospel, the good news. They don't know that Jesus is the light of the world. Bible literacy continues to plummet in our culture, right? So it's really interesting. I always observe that we have more access to the Bible than any generation in the history of the world, right? Right now, and in your pocket, on your phone. I mean, you have more access to the Bible than anybody else. And yet our current cultural status continues to be one where people don't read it. And so probably you might assume that people in your workplace know a little bit about, even if they have gone to a Catholic church, that they know a little bit about Jesus, right? But chances are they've hardly ever, if ever, read the Bible for themselves. And chances are they drastically misunderstand the gospel, what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. I'll use one illustration about how this misunderstanding plays out and why we're so needed in this world. Often, if you talk to people about Jesus, they get that Jesus is the rescuer. He died for our sins. Even some people might even get that. But then if you say this, you say, well, how do you go to heaven? They'll say, well, I have to do enough good deeds, right, for God to accept me, and then I'll be accepted into heaven. Now, that might be in the form of a priest giving me some kind of prescription, and I have to do what he says, or just in general, I just have to follow my gut and do enough good things so I feel like I've done more good than bad, and then I'll get in. That is not in the Bible. That is not gospel. Right, so that's called moralism or work salvation or something like that. It's not the biblical message. The biblical message says Jesus, as the light of the world, came, he lived this perfect life, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and because of what he did, by faith, we are forgiven. Now we're ready to live a different life, right? That message, that core gospel message, which is not terribly complicated, is I can't emphasize this enough, it is so absent from our culture. People don't get it. If you watch carefully, and this is just another side note, but if you watch carefully as you're watching Christmas specials or even television shows that you might be watching, and you watch how they allude to Jesus and to the Christmas message, I'm shocked at how often they get the gospel entirely wrong, even though they reference Jesus in the Bible. So sometimes they'll still reference Jesus in the Bible, but they'll give this message that says you got to clean your act up in order for God to accept you. That's something else. It's just not Christianity. So John had to come to be the expert witness to say Jesus is the light. He is the solution. You're not the solution. No offense, right? Right? You're not the rescuer. You can't fix yourself so that God will accept you. You can't solve the problem of sin in your life, right? You can't even solve other problems in your life, let's be honest, right? So, you know, you're not going to be the fixer here. So John had to come and say, listen, Jesus, the Word, He is the light of the world. He is the answer. He is the rescuer. He is the redeemer. And what the Gospel of John tells us later is how that all unfolds, that Jesus dies for our sins and rises from the dead. And that's what we're called to believe, right? We got to be expert witnesses about this. All right, but look at the end of verse 7. There's another part to this bearing witness. He's an expert witness about the light, that Jesus is the light. And at the end of the verse, with an additional purpose to this testimony, right, so that all might believe through him. It's so powerful. Often we forget that when people come to saving knowledge of Jesus, when they repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ, it's because somebody told them about Jesus. And that somebody doesn't have to be a vocational preacher. I'm happy to do it. But God, in His infinite grace and wisdom, uses all kinds of believers to spread this message about Jesus being the light. And what's the purpose of John the Baptizer showing up and talking about the light? So that all might believe. The all there is all who would believe, right? Right? It's potential there for anybody. We know not everybody does believe, but for everybody who will believe, John the Baptizer brings the message and says, here it is. Respond. Again, just think about the spiritual traffic in your world, right? Think about all the people that you know that I will never meet, right? Think about all the people that you know that would never set foot in a church. Those people need to hear about Jesus being the light of the world. They need to be corrected about what the true gospel is, right? They need to hear that Jesus is the rescuer, and how did he get it done, and what does that mean for them? What's the point? So that they would believe. Belief, that the verb believe is the key verb in the whole gospel of John. It's the bullseye in the gospel. He says at the very end, I've written these things down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. It's all about faith. It's all about belief. And it's not just intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. It's about relying on that for your eternal state. It's about changing your life. It's about repentance and faith, right? It's about turning to Him for salvation. So there's two really reasons why John the Baptizer points to Jesus. First of all, he needs to explain that Jesus is the light and bring clarity. I would just submit to you this morning, God calls you to do that very thing. Secondly, he's there to point to Jesus so that people will believe and have life. And that's the call. The call for us is simply to point to Jesus. When you're directing spiritual traffic, have you ever seen those in New York, the guys, when they're out there doing it when it's really bad and they're out there directing traffic? Those guys are amazing. Have you seen this? The hand signals and the body language and the whole thing. I mean, they're stopping. You know, these vehicles are huge. They can just run them over in a second. And they're like, they exert that authority. I mean, that's bad to the bone, right? Again, just know that you should write that. That was free. But, you know, those guys are serious business, right? But they know what they're doing. Do you know what you're doing? John the Baptizer was sent by God on a mission to point people to Jesus. Green Pond, you were sent by God to New Jersey in 2016 to point to Jesus. You have a purpose in life. It's to glorify God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus. And there's this reality that says, you know what, well, I don't want to go out on the street and get a megaphone. You don't need a megaphone. I can't go on a missions trip. You don't have to go on a missions trip. Think about all the spiritual traffic in your world. You're already on the missions trip. Right? You're there. Point to Jesus. Why? Because people need to know that He's the light. I just would say this as well. There's so much darkness, right? And people, once you kind of get into that level where you have the trust with them and the respect to be able to have that conversation, they want light. People want light, and they'll look for it, right? They're looking for it. They don't know. They need an expert witness to come in. And not one that says, oh, I'm so great and amazing that I'm the light, right? That's not going to work. In fact, that's exactly where John goes in verse 8. Watch what happens. It sounds so ridiculous, but he has to say it. Verse 8, he was not the light, John the Baptizer. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So again, you're like, all right, there's not a lot there, Pastor Ryan. Oh, there's plenty there, right? He was not the light. There's this raging controversy, right, in the life and ministry of John the Baptizer. His own followers, okay, John's job, his job is to point to Jesus. We get that. He's to testify about the light. So John the Baptizer's followers, they come to him one time, and they're like, so let us get this straight. You're not the Messiah? Are you sure? And they were confused. They thought that he might be the Messiah. They thought that he was, and he's going, no, I'm not the Messiah. Like, let me just get it tattooed on my forehead, right? Like, I'm not the one. He's the one. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not me, him. Not Messiah, right? Messiah. Like, you're like trying to, you know, just let's put the cookies on the bottom shelf here, right? And what John the disciple does in verse 8, he was not the light. He says, listen, everybody, don't get confused. John the Baptist, Jesus said he was the greatest man who ever lived. It's very interesting. Right? Greatest man who ever lived. He lost his head for being a witness about Jesus being the light, by the way, right? But John the Baptizer, here's John the disciple says, he's not the light. Don't get confused. I think it's unfortunate, but often we can confuse we can substitute the servant for the Savior, right? We can substitute the servant for the Savior. We can insert ourselves or some ministry or some pastor or some church or some something, right, into that spot and say, well, this is gonna fix you. This is gonna save you. Listen. He's not the light. John the Baptizer's not the light. No offense, you're not the light this morning, praise God. I'm not the light this morning, praise God. Jesus is the light. That's our job. So he was not the light, but he came again to bear witness about the light. Our bottom line this morning is really simple. It's point to Jesus because he is the light. And I've emphasized he there because it's him, not us. Right? We point to Jesus because he is the light. To whom are you pointing? Sometimes when we talk to people and they share with us their problems, sometimes our gut reflex is to say, oh, this book is going to fix that problem. Oh, read this book. Oh, this diet is going to fix this problem. Right? Right, this diet's going to solve it. Oh, this church. If you just went to this church. Oh, if you just had this Bible translation, right? If you just had this whatever, if you just listened to this preacher, if you just had this or this kind of preaching, if you just had this or whatever, right? We do all these things where we maybe unintentionally, right, where we might substitute something else for the solution himself. Folks, it's not complicated. I'm not the light, you're not the light. And as much as some of those other resources can be helpful, and they should be helpful, and preachers should be helpful, and churches should be helpful, they are not the light. Their job is to direct traffic to Jesus. He is the light. I got to tell you, there's so many temptations in a ministry. My desire for our church is that people who experience people from Green Pond Bible Chapel would just know this. They're all about Jesus. That whatever, you can't talk to a Green Ponder without them talking about Jesus. Well, that's our job. To point people to the light. It's not about us. It's not about our three steps to a better marriage. It's not about our abilities to counsel. It's not about our abilities to go in deep Bible study. It's about Jesus who died for our sins and rose from the dead. He's the light. He's the promised Savior rescuer. Right? And we've got this call, this task to proclaim that and explain that to our world. How are you doing with that? Are you known? I'll ask this question. It's always a challenging question, but are you known for directing traffic to Jesus? And you think, I don't want to be known as that person. And I would tell you that that is satanic influence in your life. You say, I don't want to be known at work as the Bible thumper Jesus guy. Yeah, you do. If you're a follower of Jesus and he is more important to you than anything on this planet, if he is the center of this universe, if he is the word who makes it all make sense, then we must be known as people who are about Jesus. What are my coworkers going to think? I can tell you what they're going to think. The darkness doesn't like the light. And we can look to John the Baptist as a model. He faithfully fulfilled God's mission and call to point to Jesus. And as I told you earlier, it cost him his head. It might cost you that. Probably not in our world, but it might. Right? But for far lesser offenses, right, we hesitate sometimes to direct traffic to Jesus. I don't always be quoting Bible verses to people. Because it would be horrible for you to be known as the Bible person, right? The person who loves God so much that his word just oozes out of you. I don't want to always be telling people that they need to turn to Jesus. I do that all the time. It's pretty great, actually. It's not bad. Right? I mean, it's my job, so there you go. But we're called to point to Jesus because he is the light. You can't do better than Jesus. There's no other thing that's going to be quicker or easier or a longer-lasting solution or more satisfying. It doesn't work. And some of you could testify about that. You say, yeah, I tried that program. I tried this. I tried substituting something else for the Savior, and it doesn't work. It's not lasting change. It's not going to give you, it's not the light. And so here we are in our lives, and I would just encourage you this morning to think seriously. You have all this spiritual traffic in your world, right? How can you think purposefully about how do I direct that traffic to Jesus? Now, you need to do your job, you need to be respectful of your employers, obviously, all that, but you know how it works. You know that there are moments when God gives you opportunities to have these kinds of conversations. It could look like a lot of different things. It could be just taking your friends aside at school and inviting them to youth group and having a conversation about why it matters. Why do you go to youth group? What's the big deal about it? It could be taking people at work saying, hey, you want to have a Bible study at lunch, on our lunch break, a little 10-minute long Bible study. We'll just read some verses together. Right? It could be little things like that. It could be taking the people who live in the neighborhood and having them over for the Christmas party and reading the Christmas narrative from Luke, just like they've seen on the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? Just read that passage and talk about why it's so important in your life. It takes 5 minutes to do that, right? Just these little things to start to talk about the fact that you're not the light, but you know who is. It's not a complicated mission. Maybe this morning you're thinking, you know what, I could do better than that. Sometimes we don't just substitute people, by the way, for the Savior. Sometimes we substitute money or, you know, health or the government or some other things. Just none of that is the help that people need, right? The help that people need is Jesus. The only thing we have to offer people is Jesus. But the good news is he is the light of the world. And he is that answer. There's a great story. I often quote my friend Charles Spurgeon. He was a pastor in London in the late 1800s, right? And famous for his preaching. There's a story told by Tony Campolo about Spurgeon, about the time a prominent agnostic doubter named Herbert Spencer went to hear Spurgeon preach. This is a true story. So this guy is an agnostic. Spurgeon had this massive reputation for being a great preacher. He says, I'm going to go hear this guy and see what all the fuss is about. Thousands upon thousands would fill Metropolitan Tabernacle in London every Sunday. So he says, I'm going to go hear this guy preach. So Herbert Spencer, the doubter, right, the scientist, he goes and listens to Spurgeon preach. And this is how the story is told from some of the records about it. So following the sermon, Spencer's assistant is there with him at the service. And he asks him, well, what did you think of him? Right? And Spencer, about whom? He says, about whom? He responds, about whom? He says, about the preacher, about Spurgeon, his assistant replied. Spencer answered, oh, Spurgeon, I haven't been thinking about him. I've been occupied thinking about Spurgeon's Jesus. And I just thought, there it is. Right? I'm not the light. You're not the light. But there was a man sent by God to witness, to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through his testimony. John the Baptizer's job was to point to Jesus because he is the light. Your job and my job this morning is to point to Jesus because he is the light. Your life is filled with spiritual traffic. I'd encourage you, let's take time this morning to think about how can we be more purposeful in telling people and explaining to them that Jesus is the light. How can we be more purposeful in listening to people as they share with us about the darkness that they're facing? And how can we be more careful and more clear in explaining that by faith in Jesus, they can be forgiven of their sins and experience the peace and the satisfaction that God made them to experience? That is what Christmas is actually about. That is the mission. And that's what God has called us to not just celebrate, but to share. And not just this time of year, but of course, throughout all the year. Point to the light. Point to Jesus, because he is the light. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads together. Now, Father, we pause again this morning together. We thank you for these, just these few verses here in the Gospel of John that introduce us to John the Baptizer and his ministry and the centrality of pointing to Jesus. Father, we rejoice and praise the fact. We rejoice in you and praise you for the fact that John the Baptizer is the answer to some of those prophecies about the forerunner of the Messiah. We praise you for his role in pointing to Jesus as the light, bearing that testimony. We praise you that he is that, again, that official prophetic announcement of the arrival of the Messiah. And Father, we recognize that the point of his declaration about Jesus is to call people to faith. Father, I ask that you would help us. Help us to have opportunities to call people to respond to Jesus in faith. And Lord, help us to take advantage of those opportunities. Lord, help us to recognize the spiritual traffic in our lives. And Lord, help us to engage and to direct people and to point people to Jesus. Father, protect us from offering anything else as the solution, or protect us from substituting anything else for the Savior. Lord, give us that confidence in you and your mission to simply proclaim that Jesus is the light of the world, that it's his death and his resurrection that is the basis of our salvation, that he is indeed that eternal Word who became flesh for us. Father, we experience darkness in so many different ways. And Lord, as we look around the people around us in our lives that we interact with, we recognize they are hurting and they are suffering. Lord, give us compassion on this generation. And Lord, may that compassion motivate us to speak about Jesus, not in a trite way or in some kind of prepackaged way, but Lord, in a way that's honest and genuine, that says He is indeed the light of the world, and this is how He has changed our lives. And Father, we ask that You would glorify Yourself by continuing to make and mature disciples through us and through our service by the proclamation of the gospel message. Father, I pray for those here who may be thinking specifically of someone they know needs to hear about Jesus being the light. Give them courage this week to deliver that message, Lord. Give them opportunity. And Lord, we pray that this would be a great time of year where people come to faith in Jesus because of our role simply as pointing and directing people to Him. Father, we confess that we are not saved by our own works. We are saved by faith in our great Savior because of what He did for us. And we pray these things in His name, Jesus, the Word, who is the light of the world. Amen.